right. Am I on? Hello? Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Out there online, I know, or at least I believe that we have some people maybe for the first time visiting with us and catching us online. Welcome to you guys, Pastor Epaphras in Tanzania and all over the world where we have people listening to us. Welcome to you guys. I want to take just a second before I start in the message and talk to you about giving, specifically about generosity. And what I've been praying about this week, the Lord has actually been convicting my heart just a little bit on when is the last time that you were generous? When's the last time that you gave above and beyond what you had to? And I had to think about it a little bit. Thankfully, I was able to come up with a few instances. But the point is, I wasn't being very intentional about it. It would just happen from time to time. And I want to ask you, when's the last time that you were intentionally generous? Above and beyond. And I mean, generosity can be anything. It can be money. It can be resources. It can be time. It can be forgiveness. It can be undeserved grace. It can be all kinds of things. But the point is that we give out of an abundance in our heart. And it just happens. Generosity is not something you have to be told to do, okay? We look at the law, and the law says that we're supposed to give. Even the New Testament reaffirms that giving to the church is something that we should do as a discipline. But then it goes above and beyond, just like everything Christ does. The law says do this, but I say this is where your heart should be. And our heart should always be above and beyond what the law is. In fact, that's what the entire series of Hebrews is about. But think about that for a minute, and when is the last time that you were over the top generous? And I'm thinking about just last night, and I don't like doing this thing like, hey, look what I did, but as an example, we have a person in our food pantry. Last night I was shopping around trying to fulfill a bunch of things that we needed for our food pantry. And one of the things, a special thing, a treat that one of the people that uses our food pantry from time to time had asked for is pomegranates. Now, I don't personally love pomegranates, but this was a treat and it was special for them. Now, I could have thought, hey, you don't need pomegranates to survive, okay? Especially after I went to the first store, no pomegranates. Then I went to the second store, no pomegranates. And I'm like, well, maybe we don't need pomegranates that much. Well, so what did I do? Did I say, okay, well, you know, you've got enough to survive, that's fine. I said, my time is not worth more than being generous to this person. So I went to the third store, at which I found pomegranates. But the point is, we don't do it alone. And we don't do it out of compulsion. We don't do it out of something that we have to do. Paul said we're more than conquerors. When he said that, he didn't mean you individually alone. He meant all of us collectively. And collectively, we can do so much with the generosity and the goodness that flows from our heart. So I just want to ask you as we go into this, I'll tell you about ways to give in a moment. Think about when the last time that you were intentionally generous, that you went above and beyond. And if you have to think much more than today or yesterday, maybe you should think about building that heart of generosity to where it's more of a commonplace thing in your life, because the Lord will bless that. In times of hardship, in famine, in persecution, in hunger, in need, and all those things, generosity makes a difference. Not just in you, but especially in the lives of those around you. So this year, again, I continue to pray for miraculous abundance, miraculous provision, and it starts with us being obedient to what God puts on our heart and then taking that step ahead, that higher step of I'm not only going to do what I should do, I'm going to do what Jesus would want me to do and be generous with what I have. So we have many ways to give. As always, we've got texting. You can text 84321. You can do that. If you text that number, where the phone number would go, and then in where the message goes, you put an amount that you want to give. If you have an account, it'll automatically do it. If you don't, it'll walk you through a couple quick steps. to set up an account. It's very, very simple to give that way. If you're here in-house, they got the offering box in the back, or you can scan the QR code. It'll take you to the same place that that texting does, and you can put it in there. All of our online platforms have a way that you can give. You just have to look for it. It might be donate. It might be give. It might be listed differently, but there are ways. And that's it. I just want to ask us to be intentional about being generous in our lives. So let's pray. Father, do just that, Lord. Instill in us a heart of generosity, the heart that says, I'm going to give more than I have to because I want to, because it's what Jesus would tell us to do. And you led that generosity by giving your only son for us. You didn't have to do that. You wanted to do that for us, and we benefit from that every day. So, Lord, help us to have that same gratitude in our life, that same gratitude that says, what I have been given, I need to find someone who needs this. I need to find someone that can be blessed by this generosity. Because, Lord, I know that you use that in ways we could never imagine, in higher ways than we could never imagine. And, Lord, we want to be a part of that. So we lift it all up to you. Show us where you need us. Show us where you need the things you have given us. And let us be obedient to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Let's get into the message. No higher sacrifice. It's a study in the book of Hebrews. Centuries literally of law and sacrifice had not achieved what it was meant to do, and that is to save us, from ourselves. There had to be a better way, and that better sacrifice for sin was Jesus. Once and for all, once and done. But the problem is that there are people who tend to, after a while, take that for granted. You might take your salvation for granted and say, well, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus, so I know that I'm saved. Now I'm just going to live my life. There are many, many people that do that. There are people who give their heart to the Lord and then at some point say, I'm not so sure anymore. I'm not even really sure that I ever did. And they struggle with that, especially in the face of people ridiculing them, persecuting them, maybe alternative religions, let's just say, that people tend to get embroiled in. And that's kind of what we're looking at here in this message today. Last week, we talked about, very simply, the kind of like the, call it the deification, but the elevating of angels above Jesus. And that was happening back in the Hebrew culture at that time. There were several Jewish sects, a couple main ones, that were really putting out the idea that the angels were in fact higher than Jesus was. And I hope you listened to the message last week. If you didn't, go back and check it out. But I think we did a good job talking about that. This week, though, we're going to go in even deeper. When you hear things like, when God says to Jesus, you are my begotten son, let all the angels worship him, your throne will last forever, says all these things to Jesus, that should reaffirm to us that Jesus is, in fact, higher, because he never says those things to angels. Never says those kinds of things to angels. Only God is worthy of our worship, and only Christ saves us. We should see him alone as our Savior. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. It's very straightforward. There is no other name. And there are consequences for believing false doctrine. How often do we hear in churches where we talk about consequences? Some churches will go a long time without even mentioning sin or without even talking about sin, much less the consequences of sin. But there are very real consequences for believing false doctrine, for sin, and we're going to talk about that. So this week, Hebrews 2, we're starting in chapter 2, where verses 1 through 4 is all we're going to do. 1 through 4, I've titled it, Pay Attention. It's a warning. Seriously, pay attention. If you're one of those out there who is trying to multitask and you're trying to work at your desk while you listen to a message, or you're in here and you're trying to check out the, you know, the stuff on the game upcoming, maybe change your bets online before you go, whatever it is that you're doing, seriously, pay attention, because your life depends on it. More accurately, your eternity depends on it. So I'm going to start right out. Hebrews 2, verse 1, for this reason. Okay, stop. I got for this reason. Stop right there. For what reason? Anytime you're studying Scripture, when you see something like that, for this reason, make sure that you're rock solid in your mind what this reason is. Okay, because he's talking about, in this case, something that happened before. They are directly linked in a continuation of the previous thought. When we do chapters and verses in Scripture, we are breaking, human beings are breaking those up into something that's readable. It doesn't always mean it's the end or the beginning of a thought. So we have to make sure, for this reason, stop. What reason are they talking about? The last verse of the last chapter, Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits, talking about angels, sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So it's linked to that. So remember that one of the things angels do is deliver messages from God. That's one of the main things that they do. And right here in this particular case, what he's talking about is the message to Moses on Mount Sinai, the message given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and by message I mean the law that was laid down. That's what he's talking about specifically. Paul says in Galatians 3:19, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. That's why the law was given, because without law, who knows what's illegal, what's right, what's wrong? The law was given to show people their sins, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. He's talking about Jesus. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who is the mediator between God and the people. Anybody catch anything that sounds different, maybe, that you didn't catch there before? This, again, calls angels messengers, not the author, not the perfecter of our faith. Again, Jesus is the greater one to come. But did you catch that phrase? God gave his law through angels to Moses. We're going to talk about that in just a second. So let's go on in chapter 2. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read all of those first four verses for you. And then we're going to go back and we're going to take them apart. It's only four verses. I'm in the NASB, New American Standard, if you want to follow along. Whatever version you have might read slightly differently. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every violation and act of disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. That's it. That's those four. And it's in every Bible that I've seen, every translation, it's broken apart, calls it a warning. It might use different terminology, but those four verses, it's a warning. It's very clearly a warning against the consequences of drift. Now, they're talking here specifically, pulling up the image, that is, of a boat drifting on a shore. If you've ever had a boat on a shore that's got any kind of current or any kind of wind, if you don't anchor it, it's going to end up somewhere else. And it typically happens very slowly, and we don't always know that it's happening. But this is the first of actually several warnings that we're going to see throughout the book of Hebrews. The consequences of not believing in Jesus as the Son of God can be grave. And this author wants to make sure, not only do you understand that Jesus is higher than the angels, Jesus is higher than anything else that's out there. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. But if you don't follow him, there are consequences. Remember that for the Jews, if you were a Jew at that time, God had not spoken through the prophets for like 400 years. It had been a long, long time. Then, when Jesus comes and is crucified and people start talking about he's the Son of God, he's a prophet, whatever they wanted to call him, now all of a sudden, only the Holy Spirit is speaking to people, not prophets anymore. And so it's difficult for them to wrap their minds around. We're used to having a prophet appear in our town and say, hear ye, here is what God says, and all we had to do is listen. But now we have to seek that for ourselves. We have to go seek answers for ourselves, which means we have to be intentional about asking the question. And they're not used to it yet. So in the face of difficulty and persecution and maybe just distance of time between when Christ was crucified and where they are now, they're starting to struggle. They're starting to struggle holding on and to remain anchored to what they've been told. They're starting to drift a little bit. So let's get into the individual verses here and find the truth in this. Hebrews 2:1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For this reason is for the sake of those who inherit salvation, if you remember. So for the sake of those who will inherit salvation, we must pay close attention to what we have heard. That's what he's talking about. The we, by the way, is all the Hebrew community. Remember I told you this was written to three different groups. Excuse me. Believers, non-believers, and those who had heard and maybe believed but weren't quite firm yet. So it's written to three different groups. In this case, it's written to all of them. It says, we who have heard. As long as you've heard the message, you're included in this. Now some have believed, but they're struggling. And some had just not quite decided in their heart. It's a mix of people that we find in this group, just like every church in America today. We have people who don't believe. We have people who have never heard. We have people who have heard but aren't quite sure. And then we have believers. And we have believers who are struggling. That never goes away. John MacArthur said this. He goes, we believe that this warning is to those who have heard the gospel, know the facts about Jesus Christ, know that he died for them, that he desires to forgive their sins, that he can give them a new life, but are not willing to confess him as Lord and Savior. This surely is the most tragic category of people in existence. For the sake of those who are still searching for Christ, those who believe must not waver. We cannot. We have to remain anchored. And here's what I mean by that. It's the idea of drifting. So in the idea of drifting, that's the key point of this entire warning, and the picture is being carried away so slowly in the current that you don't even know it's happening. Here's how it looks for us today. Oh, I read a new thing online about the fact that Jesus might have been married. Okay. Huh, that's weird. Let me go down this rabbit trail and look at that. Maybe you decide that you're going to believe that. Maybe you decide that you're not going to believe it. But that's how it looks. It's so subtle. What difference does it make? Maybe he was. You go, maybe Jesus was married. It's just not important. Okay. That's a drift. You're drifting just a little bit. Every time something like that happens, you're drifting just a little bit. And in isolation, you go, it's not that big a deal. Pretty soon, you will find yourself very far away from where you thought you were. Here's an image that I found of a fishing boat run aground. Now, it's run aground, and it's sitting there to rot. And I'm sure nobody originally decided, I'm just going to run my boat up on the ground and leave it and walk away. But that's what happens. Picture that as your spiritual life. You started out, everything was fine, and all of a sudden you find yourself run aground in a place far from where you thought you were going to be. And one day it's going to be too late. So here's what we have to do. Here's the why, okay? Here's the why. Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every violation and act of disobedience received a just punishment. Okay, stop. Again, he's referring to the law of Moses given, the law of God given to Moses, right? We're talking Ten Commandments and all the law given at Mount Sinai. And each violation of the law carried a very specific penalty. Very specific and often very harsh penalty. I would say the majority of them start with something like, first, death. Then, they were pretty severe penalties. But I want to look at the word where it says spoken through angels. Spoken through angels. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. So, if you've been paying attention at all to what I said, you may start wondering, did the angels give the law to Moses? Or did God give the law to Moses? How did Moses get the law up on Mount Sinai? Most of us picture this, some version of this. Okay, there's God, he's got the tablets, and he's going to hand them down to Moses. That's exactly how it happened. Most of us picture something roughly like that, right? Now, this is a start of what I like to call a hyperlink. You ever been online and you're studying something or looking at something, and then there's one of those little highlighted hyperlinks, and you go, I wonder what that's about. And you click on that, and before you know it, you are miles away from where you started. Miles away and hours later, typically in my case. It's a little hyperlink, but I'm going to bring you back. So follow with me. A lot of scriptures talk about angels being the intermediary between God and Moses. Did you ever take time to think about that? Galatians 3:19. God gave his law through angels to Moses. It's pretty clear. Acts 7:53, you who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it. Isn't that a contradiction into what we've always been taught? How about this for a contradiction? Exodus 33:11, so the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Okay, there's the Lord speaks face to face to Moses. It seems pretty clear. And then Deuteronomy 34:10, since that time no prophet has risen like in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And many more scriptures talk about that. So doesn't that seem contradictory when just a few verses later, that was Deuteronomy 34:10, or Exodus 33:11 that is, and then in Exodus 33:18, we see where Moses has been saying, God, let me see your face. Exodus 33:18, then Moses said, please show me your glory. He wants to see God face to face. And what's God's answer? You've been looking at me all along. What are you talking about? No, he says, Exodus 33:20, you cannot see my face, for mankind shall not see me and live. So in verses 21 through 23, God agrees to show himself to Moses, but only from behind. He said, if you look on my face, you will die. Doesn't that sound like a huge contradiction? Moses knew God face to face. It's not a contradiction when you look at the Hebrew of the word face to face. Face to face, the one word that in Hebrew that means that is panim. And panim means personally and in the presence of. He was familiar with him. He knew his voice. Doesn't mean that he stood and looked at his face. It's a term meaning personally and in the presence of. So Moses knew God personally, heard his voice, and even stood in his presence, but direct interaction with God had to be done through angels. That's what we see in Scripture here. To know Jesus is as close as we can come to looking at the glory of God here on earth Remember from Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That's as close as we can come. So yes, angels were the intermediary whenever necessary between God and man. So, all right, back to our regularly scheduled program. Back to where we were. Hyperlink over. So where were we? Hebrews 2:2. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every violation and act of disobedience received a just punishment, in other words, if the law of God is unchangeable and inescapable, in Hebrews 2:3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Spoken by the Lord Jesus, confirmed by the apostles. Everything okay? Everybody turn and look. She's not embarrassed enough. God's offering us a lifeline in his son Jesus. And if we neglect that salvation, that doesn't leave us with much other than the alternative. And the alternative is sure and swift condemnation under the law. That's our only alternative. The law is put forth by God. So we don't have a way to escape that except Jesus. So you only have two choices. You only have two choices. There's no other way. Adherence to the law can't save you. Ask the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They devoted their entire lives to trying to follow the law to the letter and still failed. Anybody here say that they can say they devote their entire life to following the law letter for letter? Nobody. None of us can. The law can't save you. Righteous works can't save you. I don't care how good you are or the good things that you do. That cannot save you. Worldly wealth can't save you. And the reason they can't is because perfection is the standard. Perfection is the standard for entry into heaven. John 3:36 says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him." That's just the truth. The proof of the authority to offer this salvation is what he's talking about. And it was given by God to Jesus, delegated to the disciples. When it says 2:4, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Those signs, wonders, miracles, healings, resurrections, and gifts of the Spirit, everything that happened during Jesus' ministry, and then the gifts of the Spirit given at Pentecost, they're all there to be confirmation that God was endorsing the message that was being relayed by them. And if they weren't enough to prove the authority, the voice of God directly coming from the heavens ought to be. Anybody remember Matthew 3:16-17? After Jesus was baptized, remember this? Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and setting on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Anybody here be able to hear that and go, "Well, I still don't know. I'm still not sure what that means." What about this near the end? Remember the transfiguration that happened, Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from a cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That was spoken to the apostles who were starting to, like, maybe need a little confirmation there. The point is, all those things were done not just so we could go, "Wow, God's amazing." They were there to confirm Jesus Christ as his Son. So the conclusion here, don't get excited, there's two pages of conclusion. These tangible signs the teaching from Jesus, the testimonies from Jesus, and all of those that walked with him should have been enough to anchor them against drift. All they had to do was go, remember what we were told by Peter who walked with Jesus? He said he saw this, and we believe that. Those things should have been enough to cause these guys from drifting, be that anchor for the soul. But just like an anchor, look at this picture I found of an oldish anchor. Oldish. An anchor has to be, leave that up there for just a minute. An anchor has to be properly set to be effective. If you've ever been in a boat or had to use an anchor like that, if you just throw it out there and don't set it properly, it's going to drag across the sand and you'll be gone. Trust me, I've seen it happen. It has to be properly set. You have to be intentional about where you set it. You have to be intentional about maintaining it. You can take that down now. And if you aren't intentional about your purpose and your faith, you will be subject to drift. The slightest wind. And by wind, I mean persecution. I mean life gets busy. I mean the internet, podcasts, any number of things that you hear, and you'll be susceptible to drifting. And it'll be imperceptible at first. Rarely is it a radical change where all of a sudden you entirely change your theology. It'll be very slow and almost imperceptible. That's what this whole warning is about. It's no small problem. It is eternal. Matthew Henry, theologian, said this, "Our minds and our memories are like a leaky vessel. They do not, without much care, retain what is poured into them. This proceeds from the corruption of our nature, temptations, worldly cares, and pleasures." Those are the things that can cause us to drift. Sinning against the gospel is neglect of this great salvation. It is a contempt of the saving grace of God in Christ, making light of it, not caring for it, not regarding either the worth of gospel grace or the want of it, and our undone state without it. So here are some things that can cause us to drift. I'll tell you what to do about it at the end. Just like those internet memes, you won't believe what happens at the end. So you have to stay till the end to see what that is. There's no fast forwarding here. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary." That is the drift caused by the winds of time. Just time. And Satan will give you every reason to become impatient with God's pace at which he moves. Or sometimes even think, well, he's not moving on this at all, so I'm going to have to do it myself. Anybody ever struggle with that? Patience is hard to come by, and Satan will remind you of every single reason to not wait on the Lord and to run ahead. Remember what happened to Abraham and Sarah? If you don't, go read that. That's an example of not waiting. Satan will be there to encourage alternative roads. This road's too hard. This road's taken too long. I know a shortcut. And it's very imperceptible, and it will seem like a good idea if we're not being intentional about staying anchored to the gospel of Christ. The second thing that can cause drift, the winds, I just called them commonplace. I couldn't come up with a better word for it. When we're new to our faith, we're excited about it. When we're new to our faith, we want to learn everything that we can learn about it. I don't remember, how many Bibles did I go out and buy? I went out and bought like 4 or 5 Bibles right away. All different ones, because I just had to know everything that I could possibly know. And you're excited about it. But at some point, the novelty of it wears off, and the reality of what has now happened to you starts to sink in. Our passion can fade, and we start taking our faith for granted. That's just human nature. No matter how amazing something is, who here has a car that when they first bought it was the greatest thing ever, and they were so incredibly excited about it, and now, that piece of junk. It may not even be junk yet. It may still be new, but it's not exciting anymore because it's not new anymore. That's just what we do. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, I have this against you. He's talking to the church. I think it's in Galatia or Ephesus. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. He's just talking about, you're doing everything great, except you forgot your first love. Remember that love that we had, that excitement when we first heard the gospel message of Jesus and first accepted it in our hearts, knowing that nothing would ever be the same again. Don't forget that. Don't let your eternal salvation get lumped in with all the other mundane things of life. Don't let that happen. The next thing, the winds of modern culture. Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. And then he again tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. What are you doing in your life where you're following culture more than you should and not staying anchored? Just because grace says you can do something doesn't mean that you should. So what have you allowed into your life that you've convinced yourself maybe that it's okay? It's okay that I hang out with these people because maybe I'll convert them. It's okay to hang out with this people because didn't Paul said I'd become everything to everybody? Doesn't that include being a heathen? You can be among those people without becoming one of them. And there's a lot of teaching about that. The point is, what have you allowed into your life by convincing yourself it's okay? Have you asked the Holy Spirit what's in your life that doesn't belong there? Next thing, the winds of the flesh, I call them. Romans 8, 7 and 8. The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the laws of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This fleshly impulse is a distraction, and it's also a lure. It can be both, and they both lead to death. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. So your spirit is saved, but your soul, that's where the battle happens. That's where our choices come in. That's when we get to decide. And often our decisions are not anchored in the gospel. The next one and the last one here, the last example, the winds of just everyday troubles can blow us off course, can cause us to drift. They may not appear dangerous, but sometimes just worry is a tool that Satan will use. Luke 21:34, but be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life. Drunkenness, well, you're like, yeah, okay, I don't let drunkenness get me. But what about just the worries of life? It's equally dangerous. And that this day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. Even the worry of just daily provisions. This is one I struggle with. Just daily provisions, but it can cause you to lose focus on the true provider. Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you'll drink or for your body, as to what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And then the best one, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be provided to you. If we stay anchored in Christ, stay anchored in the true gospel message, stay anchored in Scripture and know it. Unfortunately, it's not enough just to show up on church on Sunday to church and listen to a message and then go on with the rest of your life throughout the week. You will find yourself so far away from where you should be that no amount of church is going to get you back. We need to be intentional about taking ownership of our spiritual life, about staying in the gospel, setting that anchor the way it's supposed to be set, where it should be set, and maintaining it. You can't just set and forget. So these are only a few examples, but here's how to know, okay? Here's how to make sure that you stay away from all these things. It's prayer and the Holy Spirit. That's it. I can't tell you. I can't look at each one of you and say, this is where you're drifting. This is where you're drifting. And you may not even know where you're drifting. But the Holy Spirit knows. If you are intentional about asking him, he will show you. We don't have to wait for a warning from a prophet. What if a prophet dressed in prophet clothes and glowing walked through that door suddenly and say, I have a message from the Lord for Discover Community Church. Here saith the Lord. Would you pay attention? Yeah, I would too. But guess what? We have even better than that. We have the Holy Spirit given through Jesus Christ, and we can all ask him all day, every day. And he doesn't cause quite the commotion when he walks through a place. So that's what we're going to do. As we close in prayer here, we're going to take time to seek the Holy Spirit's heart in this, to ask him where we're drifting, places where maybe we're not even aware, but we have drifted from where we should be. And that looks different for everybody. So join me in prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have warnings like this, that you love us enough to give us a clear warning about straying from the word. And you give us the word so that we can see it, we can access it, we can read it. And you give us the Holy Spirit so that we can ask questions and we can be convicted in our hearts. Lord, you give us everything we need. Help us to be bold. Help us to be bold enough to approach you and say, Lord, what am I doing that I need to step aside, that I need to set aside? What am I doing that's causing me to drift? Where do I find myself now as opposed to where I once was? And if I'm so far off, help me to get back on course. Through Jesus, nothing is irredeemable. Nothing is irreversible. Lord, bring us back to the path, that narrow path that leads to salvation, that narrow path that leads to life. That's where we want to be. Not all paths lead to you. Help us to see those places that we have gone that are not leading to you. And Lord, bring us back. Like the one out of 99, bring us back. We know you will. And that's what we want in our lives, Lord. So we give this day to you. We give this time to you. Come into our hearts and show us. And we promise to be faithful to what we hear. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion together right now. I've got I've asked John and Steph Peterson to serve on this side. Gabe and I will be over here. I think we've all been here before, but if you haven't, just form lines down the middle. We also have self-serve in the back. We also have prayer team in the back. If you need somebody to pray with you and just help you, sometimes getting over that hump because the enemy's got his hooks in you. If you're so far off course that you can't even see it, the enemy doesn't want you to get back on course. So you might need help, and help looks like someone praying with you. So we'll have somebody in the back for that if you need that, or you can grab Gabe or myself after service. We'd be happy to. But let's do that, and then let's worship along with the worship team and thank the God of grace and mercy and our anchor in every time. Amen? Thank you, guys.